I have a confession. Don't worry, I'm not going to spill my guts to you. You guys don't want that any more than I want to know your stuff. Amen? But here's my confession. I like sin. And I have a feeling that you're in the same boat. We all like sin. Amen. Hey guys, come on in. So I'm going to start with this. We all like sin. Why don't you just say it with me? Let's all confess this. Say, I like sin, if this is true of you. I like sin. We all, Jason, you know you don't like sin? Wake up, brother. Here we go. One more time. I like sin. Thank you, Jason. We knew it. We just needed to hear it. I look back on my life, and the most frustrating things about my life were really because I chose to do something that brought that into my life. I let the sin desire drive me. Why do we love sin? If it causes so much problems, why do we love it? I'll tell you why we love it. Because it feeds this flesh, this body. You realize that this body is constantly craving something. It's craving bad attention. It's what's that old movie about the computer that comes to life? Johnny Five, that's cool. You know, he's like, short circuit. Feed me input. Need more input. Give me as much as I can. That's what your body is constantly doing. Feed me, give me, take care of me, make me feel better. I want more tasty cakes. I want more sex. I want more adrenaline. I want more dopamine. I want more stimulation. Give me satisfaction. Feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. Am I alone? No. We're all in the same boat. Isn't that great? It's horrible. And then we bring these bodies into church and we try to worship God in a way that says, oh, we're great, everything's great. And we're all going, wait a second, I'm not great. But everybody else has figured it out. Have we? We haven't. Our bodies are hardwired to love sin because of the fall. Now, I don't know what your sin of choice is. I don't know how deep it is that you're in it, but here's what I do know about you. You hate the results of your sin, don't you? I was talking to a guy not long ago whose life has been a mess. Just a mess. Problems on every side. Financially, physically, emotionally, relationally. He has bombed out in every area of his life. And it is an absolute mess. And he, to his own admission, was a bad picker. His picker for women was out. It was messed up. He's the kind of guy that you'd line up 100 women, and 99 of them were perfect, wonderful, and he'd choose the one that wasn't, right? And he was struggling. He's having a bad time. And I talked to him. I asked him, you know, about where's God in your life? He said, yeah, that's what I'm wondering. Why? Why would God let this all happen to me? And I said, well, listen, I'm talking to you. Let's give you some feedback here. It sounds to me like all of your problems were because of choices either someone else made or choices that you made. So when it comes down to it, these were human decisions that you're struggling with that has caused all these problems in your life. You know, it's easy for us to blame our stuff on God. But when it comes down to it, our problems and our struggles in life really come from human choice, whether it's someone else or ourselves. Our lives are full of pain, and it's from our choices. It's from, and if it's not ours, it's someone else's choices. But people die dumb ways. Have you noticed that? Google it. There's a great song. Dumb ways to die. So many dumb ways to die. Yeah, it's hilarious. You got to Google it. There's a little kid's video that goes with it. In other words, don't jump out in front of a train, stuff like that. Yeah. Yeah, it's hilarious. Yep. You know, some people die because of... It's hilarious. You got to see it. Some people die because of poor engineering. Yes. Caleb's Googling it again right now. It's a real catchy tune. If you Google it, you're going to have your ear bug for a while. Some people die because of poor engineering. The manufacturer brought in the lowest bidder and people die because of it. Sometimes people die because of ignorance when all they had to do was read the directions on the box. You know, don't take more than this many Tylenol within a 24-hour period. Did you know that if you took more Tylenol than you should, you're going to have a horrible death and there is no reversal of it? It's right there in your own cabinet. You better read the instructions. It's amazing how when someone dies of old age, that when they have used up their life the normal, natural God way, that there's so much peace when they finally go. But when someone dies young and they die of a horrible situation because of bad decisions, they blame it on God. How did God let this happen? A man kills a lady when he's drunk driving. It's God's fault. Really? No, it's a poor choice of humans. So here's the bottom line. God has a covenant with us, and it's called free will. God has given us the free will to choose things in our lives. What we do, where we go, the things that we eat, the things that we say, the people we marry, the people, the children that we... Well, we don't have a lot of choice in the children we produce. We just hope that they turn out right. But how we raise them, let's go with that, right? And it started way back in the Garden of Eden, this free will thing with Adam and Eve. Y'all remember the story. And so God said, all right, I've made the whole earth. I've made this beautiful garden for you. I've given you everything that you could possibly ever want. And think about that. At that time of creation, God had put all of this stuff in the earth. He put the internet in the earth. He put radio waves in the air. All of the stuff that we have finally, in the last 150 years, figured out how to use, God had that all in the earth when He created it, all the way back then, when Adam and Eve were alive. It's amazing to think about, isn't it? He said, I've given you all of this, but one thing, I have put a tree in the garden, don't eat from that tree. What was that? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God gave it a name. It really wasn't about the name, was it? It was about the choice that they had to be able to go and partake of that tree. It wasn't some magical tree. It was the choice to disobey God and go after this apple or whatever it was and partake of that fruit that changed their lives and it changed ours. And without that tree, there was no ability to choose love. The only way that you could choose love, to love God, was to have a temptation, something that you could say, okay, I will go this direction instead of. God put that tree there for humans to have a choice to love Him. We're in the same predicament today. Only we were born sinners. How many of you kids were born, your kids were born sinners? You know it. Yep. This little girl, she's born a sinner. You better be praying. Yeah, she's fine now. Sin is all around us, though. Think about how much easier it would have been if it was just that one tree. And we're surrounded by it now. Sin is at the fingertips. On our computers, isn't it? Sin is just down the road. Sin is next door. Sin is in here. So here's the question. Does God require repentance? You say, well, yeah, obviously. But you understand, there's a lot of people out there that say, well, hey, Jesus died on the cross, and man, we can just, let's just, it's just grace and mercy. Does he really require repentance? Does he really require that we turn, that we change, that we stop, and that we start doing right things? Well, here's a few scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. Ezekiel said, "Repent and turn from your transgressions." John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus came, and his first sermon, the first thing that's recorded after he comes out of the wilderness where he was tempted, in Matthew chapter 4, the first thing that we hear Jesus saying, that he was recorded as saying, was this: repent and believe in the gospel. All right. So he was following up on what John the Baptist was already saying. "Repent," Jesus said, "or you will likewise perish." I don't want to perish. I want to live for eternity. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." So Peter continues on this sermon, this ideal of repenting and changing our lives and doing things God's way. And Paul said, God commands all people everywhere to repent. So Paul continued the series. And so this is New Testament now. Now listen, when we talk about repent, I'm not talking about regret. What is regret? Regret is when I regret having done something and it caused a problem, the consequences of it. Regret is when you feel bad because of the results of your sin. How many have ever felt bad about the results? Yeah. That's regret. You regret the disappointment you caused. You regret that you lost your job. You regret the divorce that you got. We all have regrets, but God is after repentance that's different than regrets. And now I'm not talking about embarrassment either. Feeling embarrassed because you got caught. Anybody ever felt embarrassed because you got caught in your sin? It's horrible, isn't it? You get caught, you're like, ah. Yeah. Embarrassment, what does it do? It pushes us away from others. It doesn't draw us in. You get caught gossiping about someone at church, you're going to be embarrassed and you're going to stay away for a while. Why? Because, well, now I'm thinking everybody else is going to gossip about me the way I was gossiping about them. And now I'm going to be embarrassed. That would be horrible, wouldn't it? Now, I'm not talking about making an apology either. Whoever came up with this idea of saying I'm sorry? What a horrible idea. You know, when I was a kid, that's what our parents taught us, right? Now go say you're sorry. Okay. We go over and that's all I had to do? Cool. And get to walk away. Who came up with this idea? It's horrible parenting. All right, maybe you haven't been convinced yet. I remember when I learned that saying I'm sorry isn't enough. One time, my brother, I have no idea why I did this. It was temptation. I had the opportunity. My brother was 4 years older than me, and he was a lot bigger than me. And some of you have seen my brother, and he's, yeah. Well, he was like that even back at this time. And he was standing on the front porch, and I had this thought, I need to kick him in the rear end. I just need to do it. I don't know why. I just remember, I need to. That looks like something I need to do. I walked up behind him. He was working on something on the porch. And I said, wham! I kicked him as hard as I could. But I didn't hit his rear end. My leg went right up between. So, I was, oh no! He's bent over, he's doubled over, he's like, ah! I'm like, dude, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that, I'm sorry, I just meant to kick you. Jerry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. He turned around, my sorry was not working. He turned around and he goes, I'm going to kill you. I realized at that moment that instead of saying I'm sorry forever, I would have done well to have used that time to get a head start. Now, it was snowy and mushy out. There was some snow that had melted and there were little pieces of it everywhere. And as I took off, I mean, it's just in slow motion. I go running around the house for dear life. He grabs some snow, and you know, when you pack snow like that, it turns into an ice ball. My parents are out there in the backyard. I don't know what they were doing. I didn't care at the moment. I was like, there's hope. Running for it, and I can hear him behind me. And I get to them, and I turned around, and when I did, I'm still screaming, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. He gets like 10 feet from me, from east to west, and he just goes, Dah! Perfect shot. I almost didn't have kids. You understand? It was horrible. So after we figure out that I don't need to go to the ER, my parents say, now, Jerry, say you're sorry. It didn't help anything. Not a thing. It didn't help. Saying I'm sorry, what does that do? It doesn't really do anything. It doesn't fix anything. And we're forcing them to say it nonetheless. Repentance, however, means change. By doing things right and making things right for no other reason than fear, the fear of God and loving God. And let's let that sink in. Repentance means change. By doing things right and making things right. Making things right. For no other reasons than you fear God and love God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Look at this scripture. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. In other words, you don't know anything until you fear God. You don't have any knowledge. You don't know anything until you stop and go, wow, okay, the creator of the universe, I'm accountable to him. What I do in this life, how I treat people, and what I say and where I go and the things that I do, I'm accountable to him. And until you've come to the place in your life that you acknowledge that and realize that, you don't know anything. God, in His great wisdom, gives us two things to help us to repent. Fear and love. He gives us hell to run from and heaven to run to. Now, if you spend all of your life trying to just run from hell, it's a miserable life. But when you get on to the fact that I get to run to heaven, there's something I can do to invest in that place, that's a whole different side of Christianity. You know, it's one thing to just keep running from hell, and every time you come to church, if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. Man, you just feel horrible all the time. Anybody grow up like that? So what we're trying to do, and this is why we teach Relate, is we want to get on to the good things of life, the good things of serving God. The love part. The I'm headed to heaven part. I'm investing my life into that other side. God is reality. He is reality. Participating in sin is denying the reality that God has created. Reality is this, and it produces that. All right? Reality is this, and it produces that. When I sin and I go against this reality, it produces that. And it's that that we hate, isn't it? And if we could just get rid of that, then we think it'd be okay to do this. So what do? We try to legalize that because we don't want the consequences of that anymore instead of dealing with this. Let's legalize marijuana because it's the consequences are we go to jail. Let's legalize it. Instead of dealing with this, we legalize that. Let's legalize abortion because it's the consequences of doing things not God's way. We did it this way and we got this, but this isn't the problem. Let's fix this. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't fix it, does it? We got to deal with this. And this is doing things God's way. If you want some inspiration to repent of your sin, I encourage you to do some research. Just simply go on Google and look and see what it's done to other people's lives. Google it. Do a search. What does do to you? What is that? What does it result in? What does it look like? All right. So if let me just use this. If you're a diabetic and you're struggling with eating too many tasty cakes, Google it. What does it look like to have diabetes out of control? It's gruesome. You're going to lose a foot, a leg. It's bad. Eyesight? Yeah, it can be bad. Google it. Oh, John, you're being morbid. No, I'm serious. If you want some inspiration, Google this stuff. Find out, what does this do to other people's lives? What does it do when I end up in divorce? How does that feel? What does it do when I end up with this kind of a situation? Whatever it is that your sin is, Google and try to find out, what is this going to do to my life? And get a visual for it. That will be a little bit of fear of God. Why? Because this produces that. And anytime I pretend that this is not going to produce that, or I try to do away with the results of that, I'm in trouble. And that's where our society is today. We're trying to pretend that if we just make it all right, if living this lifestyle is just already is acceptable to everybody, then everything's going to be fine. No, we've got to do this, and then we'll have positive that. Are you guys following me? It just makes sense, doesn't it? Read news articles. Listen to the people in your life who say, this is how it ends. If the fear of hell doesn't grip your conscience, perhaps what can happen before you die will grip your conscience. A fear of regret, a fear of embarrassment. Let me ask you this. If the sin that you commit frequently is found out, will it destroy your life? Run the math. If the sin that you commit frequently is found out, will it destroy your life? Here's another question. In its full form, does your sin cripple you from doing your purpose? Excuse me. In its full form, does your sin cripple you from doing your God-given purpose? Does it keep you stuck? Here's another question. If you do this, will you lose your wife? If you do this, will you lose your husband? If you do this, will you lose your job? If you do this, will you lose your reputation? What is it? Let the fear of reality grip you, because here's what's real. As much as we legalize, as much as we socialize, as much as we try to declare this is okay, the results are still there. What does the scripture say? The wages of sin is death. So let me ask you a question. Is it really being kind to encourage somebody by saying, hey, it's okay. It's all right. Doing this, it's just the consequences, and those consequences shouldn't be there. Is it really being kind to them to do that? That's not love. Love is saying, here's the problem. If you want help with this, I'll help you. Here's the problem. You're not doing things God's way. That's love. So there's fear, but there's also love. Loving God more than your sin, that's what God's after. Loving God more than your sin. That's what God is after. When is the last time you let your emotions sense the beauty and wonder of Him? When's the last time you sat alone at your desk or on the couch and you just let God be beautiful to you and wonderful? And you began to love Him. You set your affection on Him, your emotion on Him. But you know, we've got our phones, and it's easy to sit there and watch stupid videos on Facebook and YouTube. And I don't know about you, but man, when I find somebody that's really got great taste, you know, my kind of taste of cars crashing and people getting ran over almost and all kinds of funny stuff on Facebook, stupid things that people do. And then, you know, you watch one video for 5 minutes and you're like, oh, that was awesome. We'll see what they got next. And you watch the next one. Then you watch the next one. But when is the last time we just sat alone and said, God, I love You. I'm so grateful for You being in my life. And we fed our soul with that emotion of love with Him. And the next time that we're tempted to do this, love takes over. And we say, no, I'm not going to do this because I love Him. You see, no longer are you afraid of Him. Now you've come to the place where you love Him. It's a whole different ballgame then. Y'all remember Joseph when he was working for Potiphar? Man, he was doing a great job. Everything was going great. And Potiphar's wife, a beautiful woman, comes in and she tries to seduce him. What did Joseph say? He didn't say, I'm afraid of my God. He didn't go there. It was different than that. He said, how can I do such a thing against my God? In other words, I love Him. I love Him. It was more than fear. How can I do this against Him? While our flesh is hardwired to sin, to love sin, our soul is hardwired to love God. But we have to exercise that. We have to start letting our souls tell this body where to go and what to do. So here's the question. Do I want to love God? Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. What is He saying? Hunger and thirst for the good side of life. The righteous side of life. King David wrote this, as a deer pants for the water, so I long for You, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Where can I find Him to come and stand before Him? Day and night I weep for His help. He says, like a deer wanting water that's thirsty, I want God. I want Him in my life. Isn't that beautiful? The Apostle Paul had to repent when he came to Jesus. Y'all remember the Apostle Paul? He wrote most of the New Testament. In fact, he wrote most of the New Testament while he was sitting in prison. But he had to repent when he came to Jesus. He was a leader in Judaism. And now because of what Jesus did, Judaism was obsolete. And here he was. This was his job. This was his vocation. Judaism is still around, but God is not operating from within that religion. You understand that, don't you? God is operating through Christianity. But Judaism was made obsolete because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so the Apostle Paul, here he was, a leader of Judaism. A man's man leader. He was going around killing Christians and putting Christians into prison. That's how important he was in Judaism. He had the authority to be able to do that. And when Jesus came to him and the Apostle Paul accepted Christ into his life, he had to repent of that. He had to actually change his vocation because Jesus came into his life. He had to change his whole religion. Now imagine, if you've grown up believing in this religion and all of a sudden you've got to change your religion, you've accepted Christ and you've got to say, okay, I'm out of this. And then you become the persecuted and you're the enemy in the new religion that you've just accepted. And you've got to let them know you're okay. You're not going to kill them. It's a big deal. Imagine if coming to Jesus meant all of that change. That's called repentance. Out with the old and with the new. So as we conclude, James, David, would you come? Philippians chapter 3. I want to read this. These are the words of Paul to the church in Philippi. He says, steer clear of the barking dogs, those religious busybodies. All bark and no bite. He's talking about his former religion. All they're interested in is appearances. Knife happy circumcisers, I call them. Isn't that funny? The real believers are the ones the Spirit of God leads to work away at this ministry, filling the air with Christ's praise as we do it. We couldn't carry this off by our own efforts, and we know it. Even though we can list what many might think are impressive credentials. He says, you know my pedigree, a legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting the church, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. He says, I did everything just right under my old religion. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my Master, firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience His resurrection power, be a partner in His suffering, and go all the way with Him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. But I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us. If any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. Stick with me, friends. Keep track of those who you see running the same course, headed for the same goal. In other words, care for your church members. Care for those who want to be on the same track. There are many out there who are taking other paths, choosing other goals, and trying to get you to go along with them. I've warned you about them many times. Sadly, I'm having to do it again. All they want is an easy street. They hate Christ's cross, but easy street is a dead-end street. Those who live there are making their bellies their gods. Belches are their praise. All they can think of is their appetites. But there's far more to life for us. Far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting the arrival of our Savior, the Master, Jesus Christ. Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like His own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which He is putting everything as it should be, under and around Him. It says it all, doesn't it? That former life, those things, and those churches and people that say that we don't have to stop doing this, that we can just deal with that, all of that is a lie. And He says it right here. I've warned you many times, He says. Sadly, I'm having to do it again. They just want easy street. Listen, if you want easy street, knock yourself out. There's other places around here that'll teach differently than this, but we're going to do it God's way. We're going to do it God's way. We're going to do this right. I need some help. Amen. Are you with me? We're going to do this right. What does that mean? It means not easy street. It means real love. It means in love we're going to communicate God's truth. It means we're going to love those who are struggling with that. And we're going to try to help them to see that this is what needs to be fixed. Not that. If we fix this, that gets fixed. So would you bow your heads? Let me ask you this. What is the this in your life that needs to be fixed, that needs to be changed, that you need to repent of? What is it? And you need to go after it with all your heart. Because you fear God and you want to love Him. And I promise you, you'll never regret having made that decision. I can promise you that. Because good things come into your life. That stops happening. And I'm going to say, as God says in Scripture, today I set before you life or death. Choose life. What is it that God's Spirit is convicting you of today? He's trying to draw you closer to Him. Don't take it as condemnation, because it's not. It's God saying, I want this to change in your life, so that you can be closer to Me. What is that? There's somebody here that you've been hearing this all week long. You've been hearing what God is saying to you all week long. Whether it's on the radio, somebody said something at work, you've been hearing it. Today is a day that you can make that decision. I'm going to change. Because I love God. God, we thank You that we can change. Thank You that our lives can be better. Thank You that we don't have to wait for everyone else to change before our lives get better. We don't have to wait for some law to change so we can feel better about our consequences. God, we can go straight to the source, and that is our corrupt heart. And we present ourselves to You. We say, please, help us to change. We repent of our sin, and we want to be closer to You. Now, Lord, wash us and cleanse us and give us peace in our hearts to know that this was a good decision, that You're pleased with us. pleasing You is our goal. You're our God. We love You. God, maybe there's somebody here today that is struggling with an addiction. We ask You for deliverance from that right now. Let it be done in the name of Jesus. Gone. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.